Hey, everybody. Let me invite you to open a Bible to Psalm 140. We'll get there in just a little bit. We're continuing that series, that idea, the big idea of what would it mean to live a Selah kind of life, to incorporate the spiritual practice, the spiritual discipline of calling a time out in your life. I mean, when things are feeling scattered, when things are pulling your mind in 100 directions, what would it look like if you could develop the spiritual practice of being able to say, time out, hold on, let me stop and think about this. Let me get grounded again. I'm hydroplaning in my mind, in my heart, in my soul. Let me just take my foot off the gas long enough to slow it down, slow the RPM, slow the revs, so that I can get some traction, get purchase back and think clearly and really see what's going on in my life and in my heart. And there's a verse for you that I want to invite you to hide in your heart. We've been going back over this over and over again. It's Psalm 46, verse 10. It says, be still and know that I am God. It's not a long verse. It's just enough to hold on to be something that could give you help when it's time to be still and know that I'm God. I want you to say it with me, okay? Read it with me. Be still and know that I am God, Psalm 46:10. Say it again. Be still and know that I am God, Psalm 46:10. One more time, but do it like this time. Be still. That's your cue to be still. Start over. Be still. And know, do your fingers like this. And know that I am God, Psalm 46:10. One more time, just to hide it in your heart. Be still and know that I am God. It's a way to slow down long enough to be reminded of what really matters, where you're putting your hope, where you're putting your faith. And so these questions are going to help you with it. You might want to take a snap of it just so you have them for later. Where am I seeking security? Just like I was talking about a little bit ago. What is it that I'm actually sort of hedging my bets with? What is it that And here's how you know you've done it in error, because if somehow it gets jostled or taken from you, you freak out. You lose that security. Where am I seeking security? Where am I finding encouragement? What is it that I can look to? What is it that I can look to? Who is it that I can listen to that calls me to be a better man? That calls me up, that causes me to want to become the man that God called me to be? What's calling me to level up? In Hebrews, it talks about spurring one another on to love and good works. What is it that's holding you and drawing you and pulling you up? Where are you finding awe? Where are you finding awe? And that may sound like a soft one, but here's what I want you to picture with this, okay? What is it that I can fill my mind with? What is it that I can fill my heart with, even if I can't fill my eyes with it, right? I mean, maybe you think about a sunset or a sunrise. Maybe you think about the mountains or the oceans. And you can't be there every day, perhaps, but you can think about it. You can draw it in, and it can stop you in your tracks. What is it that causes you, in the language of the old hymns, to stand amazed in the presence of Jesus? Because here's something I know, guys. If you don't cultivate some kind of an intentional sense of what is it that's going to take my breath away. What is it that's going to stop me? What is it that's going to lift my eyes beyond what I can see and touch and taste and feel? If you don't fill your mind and your heart with something transcendent, because we were made for more, we were made for transcendence. If you don't fill your mind with something transcendent, the enemy of your soul is going to offer you counterfeits. And those counterfeits are going to come in the form of porn. They're going to come in the form of booze or pills or anything else that can fill your mind, occupy your thoughts, so that you lose track of time. What is it? What is it that you can turn to that's going to draw your eyes upward and into God? Now, what is it? What is it that's going to restore harmony to your life when honestly, everything in your life is in chaos? I mean, I'm asking you this in the context of church. Because when you come to church, there's that tendency to want to look like you've got it all together, to want to look like everything's okay. And yet, just before you got here, And just after you leave, the reality of life falling apart, it just occupies you. Where can you turn to have a restoration of peace and harmony in your life? That kind of time out, that kind of stop and reflect and take an assessment of what's going on, that can help you kind of become the person who lives into the Christianity that you hoped for, a kind of Christianity that honestly does change your life on a Tuesday. It honestly does change how you think. It changes how you feel. It changes how you face adversity. It changes the freedom that you find in Christ. Now, we've talked about a selah of peace, and we've talked about a selah of gratitude. Today, I want to talk to you about a selah of vigilance, a selah that causes you to stop just long enough to know whose voice it is you're listening to. The longer I've been in this game, the more I've found people who have a hard time understanding. How do I know if it's God speaking in my heart? How do I know if it's just my opinion, just my thoughts, my mind going crazy? How do I know if it's the enemy of my soul? Because you may not realize this, but we live in a highly charged spiritual universe. And the only spiritual voice, God's is not the only spiritual voice out there. There's a liar that's coming to steal and kill and destroy your joy and your peace and your gratitude. Everything that God is at work to build in you, there's an enemy of your soul who's trying to burn it down. How do you know? How do you stop long enough, call a timeout and say, wait a minute. Am I getting spun up or spun out in something that's not God's work in my life at all? What's going on? How do I find that? How do I seek that? Here's the deal. The enemy's strongest weapon against you is not his sword. It's the story that he's trying to get you to buy into, that he's trying to get you to bite on, that he's trying to get you to believe, that he's trying to get you to swallow hook, line, and sinker. I'm convinced that every temptation, everything that comes your way that wants to draw you away or pull you down, everything begins with a lie, either about who God is or about who you are. I mean, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Has God really said, if you eat that, you're going to die? Did God really say that? In fact, all you'll do is you'll start to know things that God doesn't want you to know. There's a lie that says God is holding out on you. God is withholding things from you that if you had, you'd be better off. It's a lie about God. Frankly, it's a lie about you. A lie about you that says you're just one grasp away from getting everything you ever wanted. This is especially something you need to let soak into your heart. You're just one grasp away. One grabbing, one seizing, one pulling, one drawing. And if you're not careful, you turn into a hoarder of the soul. I'm going to look for every experience. I'm going to look for everything that could possibly, and I'm going to grab them and I'm going to hold them until I can't even hold any more in. Guys, the enemy's strongest weapon against you is not his sword. It's the story that he's trying to get you to believe. The story, the lie that he's trying to tell you. The scripture says that you have an enemy of your soul who is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the roaring lion has wicked schemes against you. Wicked schemes to suck you in and feed you lies and send you out on wild goose chases of the soul. So much so, see if this resonates with anybody, so that you might look and say, Christianity, I believe it. I believe it works for a lot of people. And I ask Jesus in my heart, and I'm going to go to heaven when I die. But I can't seem to make it work. I can't seem to get the wheels to align and the gears to mesh. I can't seem to figure this out. And so you live your Christian life always looking for the next secret weapon, the next magic formula, the next wave of the wand that's going to make life work for you, that's going to make Christianity come into focus and make sense. And precious ones, I'm just telling you, It's not going to happen. The kind of lies that the enemy tells you, the kind of things that he tries to trip you up on are things like this. It's a reverse Selah. It's, you're stupid. If only you were smarter. If only you were smart enough to figure this out. If only you could get a grip. If only you could learn more. If only you could get more. But you're stupid. Sorry. I know you'd never say that out loud, but that's the voice of the enemy. Or this one, you're expired. You've been too far gone for far too long to ever come back to God. You're expired. You had a chance. You blew it. You're expired. If only you weren't used up. If only you hadn't used up all your effort and all your chances. If only, but you're expired. You're a loser. What are you going to do? How are you going to turn it around? You're a loser. If only you were better. If only you could do better. If only you could act better. If only you could speak better. If only you could clean up your language. If only you could clean up your act. But sorry, you're hopeless. You're helpless. If only you weren't alone. Can I tell you about the picture that I saw as I went bouncing down the steps before the service started, as everybody was gathered around Owen, just praying for him? A cluster of guys, strong guys that have been in the fight together. Guys that have watched the journey and shared the journey together. I saw the same thing with Maddie upstairs. It was going on with Owen downstairs. It was people who say, you know what? I know you. I know you, and I see what God is at work to do in you. And I want you to know, it's one of the ways that you can spit in the enemy's face when he tries to tell you, well, you went part of the way, but you didn't go all the way. No, the enemy tells you that lie. You spit in his face and say, no, I did go all the way. I did go all the way. The enemy tells you a lie and says, you just went through the motions. No, 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 no. I can call on my friends who know me, who love me, and they can validate and vouch for it in my spirit. Even when it starts to slip through my fingers, Emily can remind me of what my life, what God really started to do in my life. My friends can remind me of what God is at work to do in my life. The enemy will say, you're alone. To which we say, no, you're not. No, you're not. You don't have to be alone. It may take some guts. It may take some courage to actually drop your guard and share your life and let other people in. It may take some guts and it may feel pretty risky, but you're not alone. You don't have to be alone. And honestly, that's no way to fight this battle. That's why I'll just give a little quick little plug. Guys, if you want to gather here on Wednesday nights at 7, we got a group of guys who try to get real with each other. We're not going to make you sing Kumbaya or anything, but we want to do life together. We want to join our hearts and our lives together. So I want you to look with me at Psalm 140. It's a place where David begins to learn something about what does it mean to slow down long enough to take your eyes off the circumstances and reorient your vision back to God. Psalm 140, beginning at the first. It says, rescue me, Lord, from evildoers. Where are David's eyes? Protect me, Lord, from the violent, the ones who devise evil plans in their hearts and stir up war every day. They make their tongues as sharp as a serpent's. The poison of vipers is on their lips. And then, depending on your particular copy of scripture, there's a Selah in there. There's a stop. There's a pause. There's a hold on. Think about this for a minute. Think about what you just read. David, where are you finding your security? Where are you finding your encouragement? What's calling you to level up? My eyes can only see the problems in front of me. I can only see the enemy. I can only see the trap. I can only see the enemy's wicked schemes. And God says, call a timeout, David. Pull a Selah. Pause. Stop. Be still. And no. Be still and know. And then the prayer starts up again. Look what it says in the second part of the prayer. In the second part of the prayer, beginning at verse 4. He says, keep me safe, Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Protect me from the violent who devise ways to trip my feet. There's a place in Scripture where it talks about the besetting sins, the sin that so easily entangles. It's like walking through a trail and there's vines all through it and it trips up your feet. You catch a toe in it. Protect me from the violent who devise ways to trip my feet. The arrogant have hidden a snare for me. They have spread out the cords of their net and they have set traps for me along the path. And there's a second Selah where God says, time out, David. Time out. Stop and think. Get a breath. Be still and know. Now, I'm kind of encouraged that these first two sections of the psalm are so similar. They're so similar. How many times have you prayed the same prayer? You know, there's that line in Scripture. It talks about cast your care on the Lord because he cares for you. And maybe you've tried that. Maybe you've had something that scares you to death, something that you're worried about, something you're worked up about, something you're anxious about. And you try to pray, maybe even come to the altar and you say, Lord, I just want to unload my heart. I just want to offload these cares. Maybe you've heard us talk about that prayer. Lord, I give everyone and everything to you. I give everyone. The people that I love the most, I give them to you. The people that I fear the most, I give them to you. I give everyone to you. I give everything to you. The things I'm excited about, the things I'm looking forward to, I give it to you. It's in your time, not mine. The things that make me nervous, the things that scare me, the things that I dread, I give those things to you as well. Because you're the only one who can protect me. I give everyone and everything to you. You pray the prayer, and when you're praying it, it seems to help. Your blood pressure goes down a little bit. Your heart rate decreases a little bit. You get that kind of thought. And then as soon as you stand up from the altar and begin to walk away, it's like some kind of creature that just leaps back onto you. What do you do with that? Well, for one, you're not alone. David had the same problem. He's basically praying the same prayer twice, and two times God says, time out, David. Stop and think. Get your breath. Let's get a handle on this. Let's get a handle on this. But I say that it's not a notion, it's not an indication of your lack of spirituality that you have to pray that same prayer again. It's actually an indication of how much it matters to you, how much it weighs. And honestly, the more it matters, the more you may have to give it to the Lord. Over and over and over again. Some things God changes that fast. Most things, in my experience, God works on over time. I mean, praise God for the moments when it breaks loose, but just because it breaks loose doesn't mean it breaks free. You see what I'm saying? And for you to keep praying that prayer, for you to keep calling the time out, for you to keep saying, be still and know. Look what it says as it goes on. There's an important moment in verse 6. And unfortunately, it's not included in the copy of Scripture that I'm reading from today. It is in my old Bibles, but in this one, it misses the important theological term, but. Verse 6, but. Did I do this again? Did I forget to? Here we go. But I say to the Lord, you are my God. It's true, I've got an enemy. It's true that he's got wicked schemes against me. It's true that there are snares and traps and tricks that I need to be aware of. All of that is true. But here's what I know. I know that you are my God. Hear, Lord, my cry for mercy. Sovereign Lord, my strong deliverer. You shield my head in the day of battle. Selah, stop. Think about that, David. Let that sink in. What do you know that you know that you know about God? What do you know that you know? What have you become convinced of that's going to guard your heart in the day of trouble? There's a great line from C.S. Lewis in his book, The Screwtape Letters. C.S. Lewis was a great writer in the World War II era. He's a famous atheist who came to Christ later in life and began to be a guy who helps other people find the truth. In this one little book, The Screwtape Letters, it's a fictional work. It's a description of an old demon named Wormwood who's mentoring his nephew, Screwtape, in how to demonize people like you and me. And he says this, it's an interesting line. He says, don't try to make them atheists. Don't try to make them atheists. Just make them forgetful. If I were to go to you, any of you, those of you who have come to that place in your life where you say, I get it. I need a Savior. Jesus, come into my life. If I came to you and said, I want you to deny Christ. I want you to just forget all this religion stuff, all this God stuff, forget it. You would say, and rightly so, you'd say, no, it matters to me. It's significant to me. I may not always act like it matters, but it matters. I may not always behave like it matters, but it matters. And you can't take it from me. You can't steal it from me. You can't. Don't try to make them atheists. Just make them forgetful. Make them forget about eternity. You know, because if I were the enemy of your soul and I could get your focus so laser beamed onto what's wrong in your life in this moment, if I could get you to focus on your financial burdens, if I could get you to focus on your relational burdens, if I could get you to focus on your career problems, if I could get you to be so obsessed about the immediate, you would just forget about eternity. You wouldn't keep it in mind that God has set eternity in your heart and that you were made for more, that God has a plan for you that goes way beyond what you can see and touch and taste and feel in this moment. He doesn't need to make you an atheist. He just needs to make you forgetful. Forget that there's an enemy. Forget. Just let you assume, because you're focused on this present moment, just let you assume that your life is the luck of the draw. Maybe you had a turn of bad luck in relationships. Maybe someday the tide will turn. Maybe you had just some bad things come against you all at the same time. And that's why you're in a financial mess. Maybe it's just the luck of the draw, it's fate. Maybe things will turn. Maybe the tide will turn. Just forget that there's an enemy. Forget that there's a scheme behind all this. That there's someone who is actively trying to take you out. Do you remember how Jesus said it? He said, there's a thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I've come that you might have life. Don't forget that there's an enemy. Don't forget about grace. I've noticed this. I've noticed this among people like me. I've noticed that the longer you're in the faith, the longer you have Jesus in your heart, sometimes the easier it is to forget just how amazing grace was in the first place. The grace that allowed me as a kid to take my kid-sized problems, which were insurmountable at the time, and cast them onto the Lord. The kind of grace that invited me to say, wait a minute, I don't want to live my life that way. I want to live my life this way. The kind of grace that awakened something in my heart, awakened something in your heart. Maybe it was when you were a kid. Maybe it was when you were a grown-up adult and you should have known better, but you didn't, and you got caught, and you found yourself in this aha moment of saying, God, help me. God, come to my rescue. But the longer you're in the faith, there's this tendency to forget how amazing grace was in the first place. Don't make them atheists. Just make them forgetful. Just make them forgetful. Make them forget who they are. Every lie, every temptation begins with a lie about who God is or who you are. And so you come up with those lies that feel like the truth. If only you were smarter. If only you could figure this stuff out. If only you were better. If only you weren't used up. If only you weren't alone. No. No. And so I'm inviting you into a Selah of vigilance, a Selah that calls you to act like somebody who lives in a love story set in a world at war. We live in a love story set in a world at war. You have an enemy of your soul, who is intentionally trying to rob you of your joy and your peace, all the rest. So how do you live that way? 1 Peter chapter 5, it says it this way. It says, be alert and be sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, I don't want you to think that this is woo-woo stuff, right? I don't want you to think that this is just wacky stuff looking for demons under every rock. But I don't want you to live as if you don't have an enemy. Scripture is very clear on that point. You have an enemy. And he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, verse 9. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Your life, your suffering, your challenge is not unique to you. Maybe that's good news. You're not the only one who is facing that temptation. You're not the only one who is living confused. You're not the only one who is living with a sense of overwhelm and distraction and disharmony. You're not the only one. Somebody said the miracle of recovery groups is to finally find yourself in a place where either you're at the end of your rope, or you've finally come to a place where you're willing to let your guard down and you tell somebody your story, your honest story. And when you look up and you look around the room and you expected to see people looking away, instead you see eyes looking back with a heart that says, me too. Me too. You're not the only one. You're not the only one. He says, this is common to the believers. You know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. So the selah of vigilance is to be strong and sober-minded. Focus your mind. Don't lay your guard down. Don't stop paying attention. Be strong and sober-minded. Be expectant and equipped. Expect that you're going to face hardship. Expect that life is not always going to go the way that you want it to go. Expect that you're going to face challenges and hurdles, just like Bryce was quoting to us earlier, that God is able to make all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. But the Old Testament version of that same deal is when it says that what the enemy intended is evil against you, God is able to turn it for good. There's an enemy who wants to steal and kill and destroy. And if you have eyes to see it, he will overplay his hand and you'll be able to see through the attack and say, wait a minute, time out, pause, be still and know that there is a God and I have a place of security. I have a place of encouragement. I have a voice calling me up, calling me to stand amazed, be expectant and be equipped. Be equipped. Don't fight it alone. Don't face it alone. Be equipped with a band of brothers, a band of sisters. Be equipped with people who would come alongside you and say, I've been where you're going. Let me give you a chart. Let me help you chart the course for that. Be expectant and be equipped. Keep looking and keep longing. I remember hearing stories, maybe you do too, about Holocaust survivors or prisoner of war, that when the camp is liberated and the thing that kept them hanging on, when the people around them were just not able to hang on, is they just didn't lose hope, right? Keep looking, keep longing, because there is a God who loves you. There is a God who has plans for you. Yes, you're going through a hard time. You're going through a hard struggle. People all over the world go through the same struggles as you. You're not alone. But be expectant. Keep looking. Keep longing. Stay alert. Stay active. Abide in Christ. Jesus talks about it. If you abide in me and my words, abide in you. And you can't wait until the crisis comes to get yourself healthy and whole. The deal is, and that's the whole point of developing this selah practice of saying, wait a minute, in the moments when I'm not in the middle of a crisis, that's when I want to stop, reflect, listen for the Lord, and learn how to live this life of examination, this life that causes me to look to Jesus. So let me invite you back into these questions as we come to the end of Psalm 140. It says this, David, at the very end of the psalm, having prayed, having sought deliverance, he says, here's what I know, verse 12. I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor. I know that the Lord upholds the cause of the needy. Surely the righteous will praise your name and the upright will live in your presence. That's what I know that I know about Jesus. That's what I know that I know about the presence of God in my life. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? Would you take a breath, call a time out, be still, and know. Just know down deep in your bones that I am God. Where are you looking to for security right now? What is it that's disturbing your peace? Because the thing that you've been counting on got rocked and it got pulled out from under you. Where are you seeking security? Is there anyone or anything in your life that's calling you to a place of courage and boldness? Where are you finding encouragement? What or who is calling you to level up, calling out the best in you, calling up the best in you? If you don't have that, you got to find that. You got to find a band of brothers. You got to find your tribe who's going to hold you up and draw you in. Are you standing amazed in the presence of God? Man, maybe it's time to be amazed about grace once again. What is it that's bringing harmony, that's bringing peace, that's bringing shalom into your life? And if you can't find it, precious ones, the invitation is yours to come to this altar and just cast your care on the Lord. It may sound cheesy, it may sound trite, but it's real. And you just open it up and you just puke it out before the Lord and say, God, I can't manage this. I need you. And we'd love to pray with you. You may want to find a place to just pray all by your, however God leads you. Would you stand together? Lord, in Jesus' name, we need to hear from you. We need to hear the voice of one calling out in the wilderness. Father, we need hope. We need healing. Jesus, we need you. So Lord, would you meet us, each of us? Would you meet us at the point of our need? Would you simply lift our eyes to you? Oh, how we need you, Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.